15 with me this morning. St. Luke chapter 15. I'm all over this church, my Bible. We'll talk about the parable Jesus used to describe his love for us. The famous parable of the prodigal son. He uses an example here to teach us that we may run away for a while, we may rebel, we may do it our way, but that we cannot escape his love, and we cannot escape our position he's called us into. And I think that's a beautiful thing. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. As I was reading this, I was thinking about something. What if we prayed that to our Heavenly Father? Lord, give to me the portion that falls to me. We take this as a natural thing, but I got thinking spiritually, God, give me what you want me to have. Give me, God, your blessing. Give me your provision. Give me what you plan for me to have now. Let it fall, God, upon me that I can be used by you now in the way you want me to be used. But the young son wanted his inheritance, so he divided to them his livelihood. He gave this younger son his portion. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and he journeyed to a far country. He took a journey. How many of our lives have took journeys away from God? I mean, I think about our lives, and I think about my own life, how that if we're not careful, that we go completely away from or against the plan of God that he has for us. And we go and we take a journey doing it our way, trying to do it on our time, trying to figure it out ourselves, and we find out that it all comes back to, at one point, God, I need you. It all comes back to us crying out, God, I need you. Because we find out that our journey doesn't take us where we really want to go. And our journey doesn't end up where we want to end up. That on our own journey, we pick up a lot of stuff that we don't enjoy, and we pick up a lot of stuff of the world that is not what God had planned for us. We pick up a lot of stuff that we shouldn't pick up because we're doing our journey and not following God's already path he prepared for us. We cut our own trail, blaze our own way, and try to say, you know what, I've got this. I've got this. It's okay. I can figure it out. I don't need you, Mom. I don't need you, Dad. I don't need you, God. I don't need you, friend. I've got this. I'm going to do it my way. I know what's best for my life. But we realize not too far down the road, we start recognizing, you know what, people in our lives are pretty right about most things. And we find out they were trying to help us, trying to love us, trying to teach us. You know what? People say, why does God let that happen? Why does God allow you to do this? Why does God blah, blah, blah? Let me tell you something about God. He gave us free will. He gave us free choice. That's part of love. If you got to force someone to serve you, that's not love. If you got to force someone to love you, that's not love. God gave each of us a decision to listen and follow him or reject, rebel against him. That's our choice. Don't blame God because you're on a wrong road. You're on a wrong road because you've chosen that road. God didn't choose that road for you. God's an ever-present help in our time of trouble. God is waiting with open arms to receive you, to exalt you, and to bless you. God is waiting on you. We choose our path. We choose our road. We are not victims, church, of other people. We're not victims of society. We're not victims of anyone else. We make a choice. Yes, Lord, I listen to you. No, Lord, I don't. And this young man that Jesus gives an example of is a person who didn't want to wait and follow the path of his rightful inheritance. He wanted it now, and he wanted it his way. So he takes this journey, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. This means he partied. He just partied. He wasted what his father had given him with riotous living, wicked, evil living is what he did with his possessions. And now he's going to find himself, as we all do, when that is all spent, what is left? Without Christ, we are bankrupt. Without Christ, we are empty. Without Christ, there is nothing else to fulfill our lives. Because I don't care how much money you have, money is not going to make you happy apart from God. Doesn't matter what car you drive. That Mustang felt really good a couple weeks ago. I drove down Jennings Road. It was awesome. I mean, it gave me a high. I felt like I was 16 again. It was awesome. But you know what? That Mustang don't fulfill me. You know why? Because it ain't mine. So I had to give it back. And even if it was, my luck, it'd be in the shop in 2 weeks. So it wouldn't do me any good. It'd be a big headache and a big bill. We think things in life, if we can have that dream home, that dream car, that dream wife, that dream husband, those dream kids. We think we have all those things in our lives that we're satisfied. But you know what? God put within every human being a longing, an inner longing for relationship with him. And without that relationship, something is always missing. It's him, church. It is him. The world is so angry. They're so mad. They're so confused. They're so rebellious because the missing link is a relationship and a presence of God in them that is missing. And when that presence of God is there, I'm not saying everything goes away. Church, we got problems. If you're married and got kids, you got problems. If you got a job, you got problems. You got a Ford, you got problems. I get it. I mean, we're going to have problems in life. Being saved, not the magic fairy dust that makes it all go away. But what it does do is it gives you certainty that you are not alone and that God has got this. And here's something else that is certain. If you're in Christ, you can be certain about your future and about your tomorrow. Today may be a living day of hell, but we know tomorrow is a day of redemption for the saints of God. And nothing in this world can take that away. Certainty of our future. We know where our journey takes us as Christians. Our journey takes us right to the throne of God. Our journey takes us face to face with our Creator. Our journey, when it ends here, will begin with him. We know that as Christians. And that gives us great hope. This son wasted what he had by his own living. Don't you wish sometimes you could roll back the clock and do things a lot different than you've done? But we get one shot at life, one chance to go through it. And we got to make the best of it. Next scripture, Brandon. When he had spent all, now he's broke. Now he has nothing. Now he's empty. He's away from his father's house. He has no family support. He's in a far country, a far place. He's in a position he didn't want to be in. He's in this place he didn't probably dream he'd be in. He had it made. Think about this. He got his dad's inheritance. He's on that journey. I'm going out to strike gold. And now he's spent all. And he's empty. And now a famine came in the land, and he began to be in want. I'm a true believer of this. I don't believe in head salvation. I don't believe it's just something we say, I want to be saved. We have to have an inner drawing of the Holy Spirit, and we have to know that we're in need of that. Do you realize that there are people that fall over dead of heart attacks? Healthy people sometimes can fall over dead of a heart attack. They can be running or jogging or working in the yard and just fall over. And you're like, man, they fell over a heart. And guess what? They had no idea they had a problem. No idea they even had an issue. So why would they go to the doctor? Nothing was wrong, right? If we don't know nothing's wrong, we're not going to go to the doctor. Most men, if we do know something's wrong, we're not going to go to the doctor. But if we don't know nothing's wrong, we're not going to the doctor. I mean, and so when it comes to our relationship with God, you know, we may say, why don't they just get, I mean, some of us old-time religious folks, man, we just want to beat in their head, right? Why don't they just get Jesus? They just need a dose of the Holy Ghost. They just need to shout it out. They just need to pray it through. They just need to fast and weep until till the bells go off, whatever. But understand this. If God has not drawn them, if God has not convicted them to recognize that they're in want, they can't get it. They just can't get it. It's not something we force into someone. They've got to have an inner longing to say, God, I don't know what truth is. I don't know who you are, but I know I'm lost. I know I'm broken. And God, I need you. I need you to show up and to speak to me. We don't get help until we need it. Does any of you pull in a gas station? And if you do, that's just weird. But does any of you pull in a gas station when you're 3/4 full? No. Most of us go down to the two dots below E and we know our car. Oh, I'm good. I got 3 miles left. I'm good. Gas station 3.5. We'll coast the rest of it. I mean, we get down low. I do sometimes. Get down low. I mean, the gas light's going, hey, idiot, pull over, pull over, pull over. I mean, that's how low I get sometimes. You know, we don't eat. I mean, some of us do, but in general, we don't eat and we're not hungry. We don't get gas when our car's full. We don't get a haircut. We don't need one. There's things in life, until we need it, we don't do it. Spiritually, the same way. If we don't recognize that we're in need of a Savior, we're not going to ask for a Savior. This man starting to recognize now, this son, I'm in need. Then he went, he joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into the fields to feed swine. This is a Jewish man, which, as we know, pigs are unclean, pigs are ugly. It's the worst job for a Jew is to take care of pigs. I mean, that's like me going to Cameron Indoor Stadium at Duke and pulling for Duke in my Tar Heels. You don't do that. You just don't do that. I mean, it's terrible. Yeah, I'm never going to do that. I mean, never. Well, if you pay me enough money, I might. But never other than money. He's now feeding pigs. How many times do we find ourselves, and maybe you've been here, where you were in the pig pen? I mean, man, you were just in this nasty, lowly, dark place with no hope, no escape, no way out. And you find yourself surrounded by the filth that your choices have led you into. And I'm a firm believer, church, we don't blame other people. We it's like your kids. If you've raised kids, you got some that walk the straight and narrow, and you got some that look like a West Virginia mountain road. That's their path. Like this. I mean, that's their path. You're like, how in the world? I taught you this. You're doing all, what's going on? You know what? It's their choice. You can't make them do anything different. Jesus is the same way. He calls us and he draws us. But he's not going to make you not sin. He's going to speak to you. He's going to convict you as a Christian. He's going to visit you and remind you this isn't what you should be doing. But he's not going to send a Mack truck to roll you over to stop you. We have free will. And we find ourselves by our own choices in the pig pen. And we're like, how did I get here? My life choices led me. And I know that we like to blame other people, maybe blame our parents. We had bad parents. But at some point, that story don't wash. At some point, we got to say, you know what? I got to move past that. I'm a grown man. I'm a grown woman. I got to move past blaming my parents or blaming this or blaming the church or blaming the preacher or blaming whoever. I got to get past that and take responsibility. This son's choices led him to the hog pen. He was hungry, and he wanted to eat what the pigs had, but they gave him nothing. You know why he got nothing? He wasn't in the right place to get it. He wasn't where he's supposed to be. God wants to fill his people with his glory. He wants to fill us with his peace and his love and his anointing, his authority. He wants to fill us with his power. But we've got to be willing to receive it, and we've got to be in the right place to receive it. This young man was not in the right place to get what he needed. So then something happens. Next verse. Oh, yeah. When he came to himself, he said to himself, all of a sudden, see, he began to think about what he left. He began to think about what he had. He began to think about what was available. He began to think about what else he has out there besides the option he has now. And he thought about, I've got a father who has hired servants, and they have bread enough to spare, and I'm sitting here starving. My dad's got servants. He's got food in the house. You know, every time a young person, when they go off to college or they, you know, Chris has learned this lesson very good, being a young person on her own in her apartment, how expensive life is. She shared with me, she went to the grocery store or something a few weeks ago, spent $12 for the week. Good God, $12 for the week. You spent $12 in groceries? What'd you get? 52 packs of oodles and noodles? I mean, $12? She has learned to be very frugal. Very frugal. She said many times, I don't see how you and Mom do it. And how y'all have what you have and done what you've done and paid for all of us, blah, blah, blah. It's hard. And Christian realizes she comes home on the weekends, guess what? She eats good. She says that. I come home, man. Y'all, I eat good. She gets more oodles and noodles at our house. She remembers, I have a father and a mother who have plenty of bread and other stuff to feed me. I got a father and mother who will take me places. I got a father and mother who I got to use my own gas. They'll drive me anywhere I want to go. That's right. This young man recognized, I got a father who's got plenty, and I'm starving. What am I? You ever looked at your life and said, what am I doing here? What am I doing here? I mean, I don't belong here. How did my life get to where it's at? I don't even remember the journey hardly, but here I find myself in this hog pen, starving, empty, and bankrupt, and don't know what to do about it. I feel like everybody's forsaken me, everybody's giving up on me, but one who will never give up on us is our Lord and Savior, never gives up on us. So he's perishing with hunger. So then he goes, he says, I will arise and go to my father. I will arise. I will lift myself up from the pit that I am in, and I will go to my father, because my father has what I need to get me out of this pit and sustain my life and fill my needs. I know we hear it, and there's so many mixed messages, so many mixed stories. I know the church culture has shifted, religion has shifted, and the generation that we are raising now, it's a generation that is all about spirituality and not Jesus. They're all about meditation, but not revelation. They're all about finding truth, but not going through the truth. And I'm seeing this shift in our culture of people that are just have all these mixed messages of what truth is. When we learn to arise and go back to our Father, who has what we need, who has everything available, there is no peace outside of God. I know we've heard this over and over. I know, preacher, I've heard it. Yeah, church changed your life. God changed your life. Da, da, da. I've done that, tried that, ain't worked. Understand this. Our God is not an I dream a genie, okay? You don't rub the bottle and get all your wishes answered. But what our God is a very present presence in our lives. And our God gives us our daily bread, what we need. Every season changes, new storms come on the horizon, and in every storm, God's the peace speaker. In every horizon, God's the sunrise. In every darkness, he is the light. God is there always for our lives. Arise and go back to your Father. Get what you need. Then I love this part. Here we see the son repenting. You know, we think repentance is about boo-hooing and crying and, you know, acting spiritual and all that. Repenting is acknowledging you're wrong and wanting to make it right. God, I'm sorry. He says, I'll tell my Father I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned, Father, against you. Repentance shows that the heart's being transformed. Once again, we can't go to the Father unless he draws us. And what happened in that hog pen? Can you imagine this young boy? And here's the thing about God that it blows my mind. As the Father gave his son that little bag of money and says, see you, son, I hate you're leaving, but I can't stop you. We'll be here when you're going to come home. As that young man's walking on that journey with all that money in his hand, thinking, I'm going to, you know, get me some women, get me some wine, I'm going to live it up, get out of my father and mother's rules and have all this, I'm going to live my life. As he's walking on that journey to that far country, God all along knew he would be back home. God's hand did not leave him even Now, church, this is where a lot of religious folks just cringe, okay? God's hand did not leave him even in his sin. Didn't leave him. His hand was on him the whole journey. His hand was on him in the hog pen. His hand was on him to the point that as he stood in that hog pen, realizing what he had left and what he lacked, all of a sudden the Father began to speak to him and remind him, son, go home. Go to where everything is taken care of for you. Go to where provision is available. Go to where peace is at. You don't have to starve. I mean, for a Jew to feed, and the reason Jesus used the analogy was to paint the ugliest, most defiled picture he could paint to us as readers of the Word of God. For a Jew to take care of a pig is absolutely, it would be like Melanie getting a pet mouse and rubbing it and petting it and calling it a name, George. Hey, George, you're so cute, George. Yes, you are. That's how extreme that is. He was feeding the pigs, the lowliest thing on the Jewish food chain. You don't do pig. Remember what Jesus did to the pigs? Cast demons in them? Kill a bunch of them. Got rid of them. So here he finds himself in the lowliest point. But then he says, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against my Father. Next verse, Brandon. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Here's a beautiful revelation we're going to bring out here in a minute. How many of us have ever felt that way? God, I'm no more worthy to be called your son or your daughter because I have sinned. We are going to sin. Now, don't let your mouths hit the floor with this, okay? Keep your jaw tight. We are going to sin, even Doc, which I love. Doc is going to sin again before he dies. Am I right, Debbie? Is Doc going to sin before he dies? D, is your daddy going to sin, you think? Yeah, look at her, yeah. So, I mean, it blows my mind to think that we get saved and then we got to stay this perfect way and never mess up to be called God's son or God's daughter. That's what grace is all about. Grace covers us from the moment we come to Father to the moment we see our Father. The power of grace covers us. And that's the revelation of the good news. That's why it's good news. We preach that. Good news of the gospel. What's good news about being lost one day and saved the next? That ain't good news. It ain't good news enough if I'm saved. I don't ever know if I'm saved or lost. That ain't good news. Good news is Jesus came to save that which was lost, and that was us. He came to do that, and he did. He didn't come to the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Thank God for that. This son says, I'm not worthy to be called a son anymore because I've messed up, Dad. I've messed up, so I'll just go back and I'll ask if I can just get a job as a servant. I'll be a servant no more, son. And as he arose and he came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. So much. See, Jesus is painting a picture. I'm not a wrathful, mean, ugly God. I'm not going to be a God that says, you made your bed, lie in it, kid. I'm not going to be a God that does this. I told you. Now you're begging back. Yeah, now you won't end. Yeah. You remember seeing that Allstate commercial? I think it's Allstate. One of the insurance commercials where the woman is wanting a pocketbook, and the guy pops in and says, you saved $50. Oh, I get a new purse. Then the other guy's got a fishing hook with a dollar bill. I got you a dollar. I got you a dollar. And he's pulling that dollar away from her. That some people think that's God. I got your salvation. Ooh, almost had it. Got your redemption. Almost had it. Got your healing. Almost had it. You almost forgiven. Oh. Feel them hell flame. Oh, almost got you. Didn't quite make it this time. Try fasting longer. Try praying longer. Try shouting longer. That is hogwash, church. Jesus' grace sets us free. Stand fast in the liberty whereas he sets you free and be not entangled again with that yoke of bondage. Galatians 5:1. That's what the Word of God says. God's not trying to bait us. God wants to rescue us. This father didn't wait for his son to come back in the house and give them the cold shoulder and the silent treatment. Make them go through 10 Hail Marys and, you know, 50 fasting days or whatever to get back in good grace. The Father ran to him. The Father ran to him. You know what this shows? I'm holding nothing against you. I sent you forth under the grace of God, and you return home under the grace of God. He kissed him. He had compassion. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. This young man had a heart of repentance, recognizing his failure, recognizing his sin, and asking Father to forgive him. But the Father said to his servants, I love this. If we could get this revelation as Christian people right here. Church, because we mess up, we're not a castaway. Do you understand that? We're not a reject. Remember at Jeremiah, when God called Jeremiah the potter's house, and he saw the potter in the wheel, and he was molding that clay, and the potter didn't throw away the clay. The potter just took the same clay off the wheel and began to reshape it. God doesn't throw us away. God doesn't call us to reject us. God calls us to save us. God called us to redeem us. And this son is about to be redeemed. He said, bring out the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand, and put sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us be merry. He was so happy the son was home. God is so happy when we call upon his name. God's not, you know, I've heard people say, you know, people tell me this, I can't come to church. I still hear this today, 21st century. Pastor, I can't come to church. I ain't living right. Praise God. That's what we're here for. Somebody the other day, I talked to somebody, and well, I was actually at Food Line back here working. I said, I was just joking with one of the guys, soccer back here. I said, man, it's hot. It's as hot back here as the center is in church. And they said, you got sinners in your church? I said, I hope so. Keeps me in business. I mean, I hope so. That's what the church is for. Like I said, you don't go to hospital if you don't have a need. The church is to fix those that have needs and to help those that need help. That's what we're for. We're a spiritual hospital. Man, we do heart casts, transplants. We do whole body scans. I mean, God scans everything. There's mental evaluations here. I mean, everything. This is a spiritual hospital that God can fix anything that we come to him with. If we're broken, he fixes brokenness. If we're sad, he can give us joy. If we're discouraged, he picks us up. If we're, you know, whatever our situation is, God can do it. So they're celebrating his coming home. I mean, there are churches today that still excommunicate people. Are you serious? Could you imagine, with all the scriptures we read in our Holy Bible, could you imagine Jesus ever excommunicating someone out of the church? Ever. I mean, my God. People are still, you know, well, you can't come back to my church because you ain't living right. Show me somebody who's living right. And define what living right is. Well, Pastor, I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't fornicate. I don't do no drugs. I don't say no curse words. I don't do nothing. Do you run your mouth to everybody? Do you flap that all the time? Do you gossip? Are you nosy? Do you sow discord? Is there anybody you haven't forgiven? Because the Bible says unforgiveness is the same as murder. Ooh, let's go with that one. And don't tell me that somebody, all of you here don't have somebody that maybe is hard to really forgive them or you don't really like them. You know, you avoid them when you see them at Walmart. You avoid the aisle. That's not very Christian-like. We should bless them. So, I mean, really, who? I mean, is there a book that says what living right is? I mean, that blows my mind. That we've made up these rules of what holiness is and what holiness is not. This is my son was dead. He was dead, but he is alive now. again. Alive again. Which means he was alive to start with. He's alive again. He was lost. Now he's found. And they begin to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked, "What does this mean?" He didn't know what happened. Didn't know his brother had come home yet. He said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry. He wouldn't go. Boy, sounds like some religious folks, don't it? I mean, think about this. Someone could have lived like a hellion for 40 years. They come to the altar and really get saved. And then some folks were like, "Psh, yeah, he ain't saved. I know how Ricky lived. I know how Mary lived. I know them. Acting like they got saved up here weeping. They ain't got no saved." Well, if they are saved, I ain't going to talk to them. I don't know. They live fake, you know, seeing all them years. Now they look like they're religious and Christian. Church, I see that. I see people treat people that way. This brother should have been happy that his brother had come home. He should have been happy. But here's what happens with us. We lose sight of the grace of God. This brother had lost sight of what the grace of God meant. Because here he talks. He came out and pleaded with his father. Here's what he told him. He said, "Father, these many years have I been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours comes," this son of yours, "who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you kill the fatted calf for him." Now see, that makes no sense. Now some of you have brothers and sisters. You know, and I think about my own family with this story actually. Because Jamie's not at home with us anymore. He's living with friends, doing his own journey, his own thing. Christian's faithful, been a great daughter, blah, blah, blah. You know, she's been there. Now imagine Jamie comes home, because we've spent a lot of money on him, and we've done a lot for him that maybe we shouldn't have done, trying to just be a good parents. All of a sudden he comes home, "Dad, Mom, I'm sorry where I've lived, sorry what I've done. You know, I want to be back home. I want to be with the family. I want to live right. I'm going to do this. You know, could see Christian saying, "Really, Jamie? I've been here all these years with my mom and dad, being faithful, being a good daughter, taking care of the family. They've helped you. They've done all this. You know, they've spent $1,000 on your life for what? For nothing, it seems like. And now you come home and all of a sudden mom and dad's having a party for you. I've been here all these years. Never threw me a party just for being their daughter. But they're going to throw you a party for being my son." But hear what the father says. Get the next verse. He said, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours." Guess who eats at our house on weekends? Guess who don't? Guess who has the provision of their family protection? Guess who don't? Guess who has the favor and blessing of mom and dad? Guess right now who don't? So do you see the revelation here of what's happening? And see, this son failed to recognize, gosh, I've had the grace and blessing the whole time. My brother was out of it until now. And now he's got it. And now I should be happy, but I'm not. The son wasn't happy at all with it. Father tried to explain to him. Next verse. "It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found." This is the revelation of grace. That we have a Father of mercy who doesn't, I mean, church, we hear jokes about this. And we've heard stories. And I've heard preachers and churches talk about this. I know Gail has it in years. Where God's keeping a detailed list of every single thing we've done, and that when we go to glory, it's going to be rolled out to the floor. "Joseph Brown, stand before me." And God just reads every single sin, every individual act, every wrong thought, every wrong word, every wrong motive. I mean, I guess that's why we need eternity, right? I mean, think about that. The Bible says that our sins are washed white as snow. He removes them as far as the east is from the west. Your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Hallelujah. Church, that's the good news, the gospel. You want to hang on to that old condemnation? Hang on to it. But don't drag me in a pit with you. I'm going to live free by what Jesus did for me. The cross did it all. The cross was enough and did it all. I'm not going to be bound again by condemning people or condemning religion that tells me, well, no, here's what Jesus tells me. And that's all that matters. Church, if we would really read our scripture, I talked to my mom and dad about that yesterday. I saw, you know, there are denominations that take one or two verses and make a whole doctrine out of it. A whole doctrine out of one or two verses that are misconstrued. There are more and more and more verses to verify the grace of Jesus Christ and the eternal redemption we have in Him, far more than any other doctrine. Oh, you can't get away from it. I mean, it amazes me that we have people still don't understand that God loves them, God is waiting on them, and all we do is come to Father. Lord, here I am. I'm not too lost to be saved. I'm not too dark to see your light. I'm not too bound to be set free. God, you are able to do in my life what I need. I'm going to arise from the ashes that I'm in, and I'm going to come home. That's what God is saying. I know we have battles. Church, I can see it on your faces week after week, and we all have battles. Me, Melanie, all of us, we have battles. But it doesn't mean you're not his son, you're not his daughter, because you got a battle. It doesn't mean because you got a struggle that God doesn't love you. Once again, here's what God said in his word. My grandpa used to quote this verse all the time. The call of God is without repentance. You know what that means? That God don't make no mistakes. And if God called you, he's not like, oops, sorry, didn't mean to call you. Or, well, I called you, but you're not really mine. When God calls us, we're his. His sheep know his voice, and they hear no other. Church, we are the children of God if our faith is in Christ alone. We got to get out of this conditional living, thinking that we are conditionally saved. In fact, you want to know the truth about it? Oh boy, I'm going to hear about this one. We actually are unconditionally saved. Because the salvation of Christ has nothing to do with our behavior. It has to do with our faith in what he did for us. Because church, if we start going back to our behavior, we're all lost. I saw y'all the other day I saw Doc that road rage. I hit and I went by him the other day. I saw what he was doing with his hands. You really think that? I'm just playing, Doc. You just really think our conditions save us? My God. Are any of us that brave to say, Pastor, I hope the trumpet sounds now because I'm ready, I'm ready because I've got it together. No, I know I'm ready. I'm ready because all my faith is in the one from Galilee. All my faith in the empty tomb. All my faith upon the crucified Lamb of God. All of my faith is in him and him alone. That's how I know I'm ready. I'm not ready because I got to get my affairs in order. That's never going to happen. Some of you can't get rid of your affairs. That's the part of the problem. Our affairs in order. It's like the man that went to church one Sunday morning. He's sitting there in the back pew, and he was trying to think about where he left his hat. Couldn't find his hat. He went to church, couldn't find it. Was thinking about the whole service. The preacher started talking about adultery. Whole message about adultery. Sleeping in the window. All of a sudden, the man was getting up, and the guy said, where are you going? So I remember where I left my hat. So there's times we've got to get rid of our affairs. Glory. Our Father loves us, church, so much. He is a good, good Father. That's who we are. As that song said, we belong to him. and understand that. Quit listening to those lies, the devil. Church, I don't do everything right. I'm telling you, there's things in my life, there's skeletons in my life that I battle with, that I'm not this, I know y'all think I am, and I appreciate it, but I'm not this angelic being. I'm truly not. I have battles, I have storms, I have temptations, I have issues in my own life, and I thank God that He loves me, and I thank God that my future is certain because of what Jesus did for me, not what I did for Him. That's the difference. It's not what we do for Him, it's what He did for us that saves us. Now, yes, we serve Him and we live the best we can, but church, we're not going to live good enough to get God's holiness. We're not holy by our works. We're holy because Christ lives in us. All right, let's pray. Father, I pray for hearts today to hear this message, to hear this word, to know that you are a good, good Father, that you love us. And God, you love every human being. You love them. No, Lord, we know you don't approve of some of our lifestyles and our choices. You don't approve of sin. We know that. But you do love us. God, you love every person struggling. You love every person that's battling sin. You love every person that's in sin. You love the person. And God, let us see that love you have for us. That love's the only thing that's going to break the yoke and get us out of the pig pen. We don't belong there, God. You've called us for greater things. You've called us for deeper things than being a pig pen. You've called us for more. You've called us higher. God, let us receive that love you have for us. Speak to hearts today. I know nothing can happen to you. Speak to hearts. But I pray that hearts will call upon your name and say, Jesus, I'm in want and I'm in need. I'm going to arise and come to you today and call you as my Lord and my Savior. And Lord, you said you would in no wise cast anyone out that called upon you. You would not reject not one. You would not lose one that you called into your kingdom. And we thank you for that security we have in you. Bless the hearts and minds of your people today, Lord, and let us recognize and see the love you have for us. Once we see your love for us, God, the sin, the condemnation will go away. All we'll see is your grace and your love for us. Thank you, God, for your mercy. A Father of mercy, we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.